Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the confidence we can have, the assurance we can have, resting in your promises, standing on the promises. Our faith has found a resting place, not in device and creed, but in the eternally settled word of the living God. It's been fun to learn from those who, in years before us, trusted everything, put everything on the line, and stepped out in obedience to your call or in response to your instruction. They accepted at face value that you were Creator God, that really we're here not because of anything that we can figure out or anything we can calculate or even discover. Everything that was created by things that do not support or give life. Unseen things were made visible and constructed in such complicated and complex forms that we can spend our lifetime studying and without fail, always learning something new. You are a great God. You are a wonderful Father. You are a faithful and true friend. You are indeed our guide, our Savior, our Redeemer. So tonight, speak to our hearts from out of your word. I know there are folks here tonight, like myself, who have particular burdens, things that press upon them, things that they want to turn over to you. They want to trust you in your wisdom and grace to deal with these stresses, problems, complexities, needs. Father, teach us to be like children who just trust. And since you are our Heavenly Father and you never fail, teach us to trust you with every need we have and to be more cognizant, more thankful for the many, many blessings that adorn our life. Oh, Father, thank you for that victory that is ours in Christ. Thank you for the rest of soul and spirit and heart and mind that comes to us when we trust you. Thank you for the assurance that when you speak, it's settled. It's good as done. And help us not to frustrate ourselves or be frustrated with others who want to dictate to you the schedule of your agenda. Help us to know that your agenda is right on time. You never fail to show up at the precise best moment. Always with the best answer. Always. Always having perfectly dealt with every factor that touches those needs. You're an incredible God. We thank you and we love you. So bless our hearts tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. These are not happy days in the world camp. Our leaders are up against incredible odds, very complex problems, incredibly complex situations. It's too bad that most of the people we hear commentating on the news are very selective, and they are also very politicized. By that I mean they are looking usually for ways to use the crisis, use the situation for their own personal popularity, growth, re-election, you name it. And so few of those who are really the experts have access to the mic, an unintimidated opportunity to speak. That's a shame. But I remind you, it's one of the things God said would be true in the end days, that we would be led by His word, not mine, by fools. By fools. People who refuse to accept the reality of God and God's control. People who really think they are smart enough, wise enough, rich enough to plan through the complexities that face our world and its people and come up with right answers. And then are wise enough to enforce those, to accomplish those. Sad. Very, very sad. Turning your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews. We've looked at a bevy of great heroes of the faith. Incredible people. Just incredible. Who hasn't heard about Noah? Who hasn't heard about Abraham? Who hasn't heard about Jacob? Who hasn't heard about Moses? Very, very, very few people are strangers to those names. If our generation continues in the direction it's chosen, there will soon be a generation, though, who will not know those names or have any idea of any connection they have with real history. And that's a shame. But the writer of Hebrews has selected these folks to show that in their lives there were principles of faith that were functioning, principles of faith. And I've really slowed down because I wanted to suck all the juice I could out of what those faith choices look like. And tonight is no different. Hebrews chapter 11, look with me please, I want to start reading at verse 28. Hebrews 11, 28. Notice what happens. By faith, that's Moses. Notice the next verse. By faith, they. See that? Notice verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho. Notice verse 31. By faith, Rahab, the prostitute. That's in itself an intriguing set of four topics. Moses was without a doubt the great lawgiver in the scripture, so epitomizes him and those who were his descendants so eulogized him that there were serious Bible scholars of his day who looked into the face of Jesus and said, we know God spoke through Moses, but we don't have any confidence that you even know God. How about that? So Moses was a man who was made sensitive to the call of God, understood the will of God, and lived out his life in light of what God had promised would take place. And Moses died without most of those promises being fulfilled. Which tells us that faith, hear me, faith is not an organ. Faith is not an instrument to accomplish something from God. You'll hear people often say, well, you know, you can move that mountain if you have enough faith. Now, faith is not an instrument that moves objects and creates miracles. Faith is an active, focused confidence in one who is greater than you and I, and one who has the resources to do what he says he's going to do. And then we focus our faith upon what he says he will do, and we do our part. That's exactly what the writer is talking about here. Notice he moves from Moses, the individual. He moves to they, the people who came out of Egypt under Moses' leadership. You notice that? He then moves to the walls of Jericho. Now, the walls of Jericho are an object. They're intimidating, been there many times. And although there's some uncertainty about which of the five locations is the real authentic Joshua's Jericho walls, there's some debate about that. Yet to stand there and to see the remainder of what walls are there is an impressive thing. They're intimidating features. Jericho was placed at the New York City of the land of Canaan. You had to come across the Jordan River, and then there was Jericho. And that was a very, very famous land route in the day of Joshua. It came off of what was called the King's Highway, and the King's Highway ran all the way from Egypt up through Israel and over to Europe. It also had branches that turned and went over to Babylon and on up north into other areas of the eastern part of that world. And Jericho was a formidable city because it was there to dominate the route where all commerce traveled. And they were able to both extract taxes at that point. They were also there to enforce the laws of the land. That is, they wanted it to be impregnable. They wanted that to be a fortress which would stand and hold. And frankly, humanly speaking, it was an insurmountable obstacle. But the walls fell. Think of it this way. In the ancient world, the walls of Jericho would have been more strategic than the World Trade Center of 9/11. It was at a junction between nations, separate nations. It was a junction where trade and taxes and all of that took place. It was a place also known for its luxurious seawater, the Dead Sea, and all the healing properties that came from that. It was also a place that was nourished by certain streams or fresh water that were available there. So it was a significant place, maybe like New York, maybe like Chicago, maybe like Atlanta. Formidable place. And the walls were a significant reason why it was a formidable place. But the writer here very casually says, the walls of Jericho fell. Now it says they fell down. It says they fell down after being encircled for 7 days. You know the story. God brought the nation of Israel over there into Jericho, in front of Jericho, and he said, now I want you to be absolutely silent. I want you to walk around the city, all the way around the walls, once each day for 6 days. 7th day, I want you to walk around 7 times. And then when I raise the standard, I want you to shout. They did. And the walls fell down flat. Flat. Now, I love what the founder of Back to the Bible Hour said in his writing of this passage. It was his conviction, his persuasion, that this was an angelic miracle. And he had reasons for believing that. He believed that the angels pushed the walls down into the ground, not over. Because if you go back and you read the battle record, you discover that the soldiers, each soldier that was circling the city, went straight ahead into the city. So the route between them and the citizens living in Jericho was unencumbered. They went straight in. Think about that. He may be right. Maybe absolutely right. He also pointed out that the reason he liked that interpretation was because it gave greater glory to God and because it demonstrated God's perfect care of the next character in this list. Because the Bible tells us that Rahab's house was built on the wall. On the wall. Her house was part of the wall. Matter of fact, when the spies left her house, they went out through a window straight down the wall and escaped to the mountains. And the Bible tells us that when the wall fell flat, that the soldiers went in and did what they needed to do, and God gave them absolute total victory. But Rahab and her family, who were all in Rahab's apartment when the attack took place, Rahab and her family were spared. Pretty amazing. Great idea. I think the reason it's written this way is not to discredit Joshua, but it is to tell us that that was a formidable milestone. That was a time when God dramatically, supernaturally separated the sheep and the goats. That's when God supernaturally dealt militarily with the inhabitants of the land of Israel. He had said, I'll go before you. I'll fight the wars. I will be your commander-in-chief. You just march, and I'll do that. And from my study of the scripture, with the exception of those soldiers who died at the Battle of Ai, which followed this, I don't think there were any casualties among the Israelites during the whole time they invaded the land. Why? Because God did their fighting. And that's precisely what's going to happen again. In some sense, it's what's happening tonight. The God who called the covenant people, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, from among the Gentiles, brought them back to his land, settled them in the land, is not abandoning them yet. Yet. And God will do incredible supernatural things to give those who are the recipients of his covenant blessings, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, their descendants, they will get the direct fulfillment of those promises, and God will fill in the blanks between now and then. Spectacular things are ahead for the land of Israel. Now, Rahab, we mentioned her, is an interesting study. Turn back with me, please, in your Bible to the book of Joshua. Joshua, I want you to listen to her personal testimony. Joshua chapter 2. Joshua chapter 2. Verse 8. Before the two spies fell asleep, Rahab went up on the roof. This is of her house or her appointment where she had hidden them. She says to them, this is Rahab. I know that the Lord has given you this land. Say what? I know that your God has given you this land. I don't know how she learned that. I don't know where that faith came from. But frankly, that's more faith than what a lot of the people who marched out of Egypt actually exhibited. I know the Lord has given you this land. I know that the dread of you has fallen on us. The dread of you? Yeah, God's shadow had preceded his presence. The dread of you has fallen on us. Everyone who lives in the land is panicking because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the rivers of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt. And what you did to Sihon and Og, the two Amorite kings, you completely destroyed across the Jordan. That's on the other side of the Jordan, in the land now called Jericho. When we heard this, we lost heart. Everyone's courage failed because of you. For the Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below. Oh, my goodness. Now, this is coming from the lips of a Canaanite prostitute. Read that again when you got some time and just ponder what she just said. We know. And I know that the Lord God that you serve is Lord God in heaven above and on earth below. Now, please swear to me by the Lord that you will also show kindness to my family because I showed kindness to you. Give me a sure sign that you will spare the lives of my father, mother, brothers, sisters, and all who belong to them and save us from death. They say, okay, we'll do that. Verse 15. Then she let them down by rope through the window since she lived in a house that was built into the wall of the city. Remember what we just said. Go to the hill country, she said, so that the men pursuing you won't find you. The hill country would have been the opposite way from the River Jordan. Her instruction to the king was, yeah, she thought she had seen a couple of strangers, and she thought that they had fled before the city gates were closed, and she thought they had gone east toward the Jordan, which would be natural, returning back to their armies. No, she said, the guys who are looking for your life out there are going to be exploring the banks of the Jordan River. So you go the other way. You go toward the mountains, she said. Hide yourselves there for 3 days until they return. Afterwards, after they return to Jericho, then go your way. Now watch. The men said to her, we will be free from this oath you made us swear, unless when we enter the land, you tie this scarlet cord to the window through which you let us down. Bring your father, mother, brothers, and all your father's family into your house. If anyone goes out of the doors of your house, his blood will be on his own head, and we will be innocent. But if anyone with you in the house should be harmed, his blood will be on our heads. And if you report our mission, we are from the oath you have made us swear. Phenomenal. Absolutely incredible. We often make the same mistake. That is, we hold people captive to what they used to be, what they once did. Sometimes even to struggles and habits that they find hard to break. Sometimes they want those habits gone. But we can't get beyond the corruption of their past to encourage them to receive grace for the future. This in no way celebrates the practice of prostitution. This no way makes Rahab a model citizen, but it does make her a model believer. And it says to all of us in this room tonight and all who hear my voice, I don't care where you are, I don't care where you've been, I don't care what your life has been, you are not beyond the grace of God. But you got to take God at his word. You got to receive God on his terms. He will not be pilfered. He will not be politicized. He will not be pampered. And he will not be partial. And that's exactly what I heard this woman say. Didn't you just read it? We know who your God is. We know that he is in charge heaven and earth. We know he's given you this land, and there's nothing we can do about it, and we're trembling and afraid. What a tremendous affirmation of faith. And this came from a woman who is in Scripture called a harlot. It's interesting. Two other times in the New Testament she appears, not as a heroine, but as an example of the power of the grace of God, which operates and is released when we trust God, when we take God at his word, when we trust him. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. This is fun. These are the things I scour Scripture to find. You may be bored out of your gourd by this. And that's okay. You just be as bored as you want to be bored. I want you to see something here. These lists of genealogies in Matthew and Mark are often ignored, bypassed in people's reading of Scripture. And you miss huge blessings when you do that. But I'd like you to look with me, please, at Matthew chapter 1. It says, this is the historic record of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the son of Abraham. It says, Abraham fathered Isaac, Isaac fathered Jacob, Jacob followed Judah and his brothers. Jacob, you read down through there. It says, all the way down in verse 5, Salmon fathered Boaz by, read it. What? Who? This is the genealogy of King Jesus. This is the Messiah. This is the one who's promised to come into the world. What do you know about Boaz? exactly right. Boaz had a phenomenal experience of God's grace. It tells us here in this verse, it tells us that Boaz's mother was Rahab. Now, perhaps that explains his bachelorhood, being in the town of Bethlehem before David was born. He may have had great difficulty finding a place among the Jewish leaders of that tiny town. He's a wealthy man, he's a landowner, a good businessman, but I'm not sure everybody in town could refuse or resist the desire to put Boaz in his place. Remember what the religious Pharisees said about Jesus? We be not born of fornication. Why do you think they said that? Because from their perspective, Mary was not a virgin. Let that sink in. And that same slam or slur could easily have been dished out to Boaz. Boaz, your mama was Rahab, a prostitute, a Gentile prostitute. She was a nobody. She was the scum of the earth. She was not welcome among the upper class or middle class people in Jericho. She lived out there in scumland. And you know how she made her money, Boaz? Boaz, you're trash. That could easily have affected Boaz and his sense of self-worth. But notice the next verse. Boaz fathered Obed by Ruth. Ruth, remember that story? Go back and read it again this week. Here's a guy who's very settled in his bachelorhood, and yet you'll notice he's the critical link. You see that? He's the critical link. The promise of God to Abraham that would be fulfilled through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob was hung up at Boaz. And Boaz was a bachelor. And frankly, he was very satisfied, very content to be a bachelor. Wealthy guy, bachelor. Now, I don't think God scratches his head. I don't think he strokes his beard. I don't think he sits on his throne and ponders, boy, that's a dilemma. How am I getting it over that one? God doesn't do that, but I am amazed at what God does. He goes down into Moab. Moab. And brings a lady whose husband had died. Remember the story? Brings that lady up to Bethlehem. And then through that very, very wise Naomi, Ruth discovers that she's heir apparent to a provision God put in the law. Boaz sees her gleaning in the field, asks, who is that? And from that moment on, he couldn't sleep nights, he couldn't rest days. The first time he saw her, he said, you just rest. I've got some things I need to settle first. There's a guy who would be more qualified to claim you as part of a legitimate Jewish transaction, where you would become his wife and he would need to raise children through you that would be credited to your husband. I find that fascinating, don't you? Yes. Here's Boaz. On the one hand, his mom is Rahab, the harlot. His wife becomes Ruth, who is a Moabitess, and look what happens. Obed fathered Jesse, and Jesse followed King David. So let me see. That means Jesse's wife would have been David's mother. Obed's wife would have been his grandmother, Ruth would have been his great-grandmother, and Rahab would have been David's great-grandmother. Did I get that right? Say it again. You got the word. Rahab became a great, 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 great servant of God. Her beginning wasn't so good. Her finish was fabulous. Incredible. And God honored. God honored. Now back in Hebrews again, we read here about her faith. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read concerning her, by faith Rahab the prostitute received the spies in peace. She received the spies in peace and didn't perish with those who disobeyed. What do you mean disobeyed? Those that disobeyed the will of God. These are the Canaanites who lived in Jericho and all the other cities. Go back and refresh your mind. Read the story of Joshua in the book of Joshua. It is blood and guts. But the one thing that stands above all that is God promised, he keeps his promises. God promised, he keeps his promises. God promised, he keeps his promises. It is an amazing thing to read how the first Exodus out of Egypt was fulfilled under Joshua's leadership in the land of Israel. Same thing, you'll find the same thing when the Jewish people came back from their estrangement over in Babylon. Remember Daniel, Ezekiel? After 70 years, God said, okay, your time of judgment is over. I'm sending you back to the land. You'll read the same record. Same record. Nobody living there wanted them there. Nobody. God did. And for some reason, that land was key to God's providential provision for fulfilling his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God's doing the same thing today. There's going to be a catch. There'll be a catch. There'll be a catch. Remember, the 70th week of Daniel is split in two halves. The first 42 months, those two prophets of God are going to be on the earth, and it's going to be phenomenal what they're going to accomplish. They're going to be killed, and the second 42 months, the Antichrist, empowered by Satan, will be empowered by God to make war against the saints. But during that 42-month period, God has a place in the wilderness where he's going to tuck away his remnant people. Read about it in the book of Revelation. It's very clear, very clear. But that will be a time also of blood and guts. A lot of people are going to die in that seven-year period. The earth will be depopulated, extremely, extremely depopulated. Somewhere between 40 to 30% of the earth's population at the rapture will remain to see Jesus come back from heaven. But God will have his remnant. God will preserve his remnant. And they will be here on the earth, waiting to greet the King when he returns from heaven. And when we return with him, they will be here. Now, what's the point? The point is, Rahab believed that. Listen, Rahab had more faith, more understanding, more comprehension of the plan of God than a lot of the people who were marching in Joshua's armies. This woman is to be celebrated, not because of her career choices, but because of her faith and confidence. And God honored that in a very, very significant way. Now, we come to a fascinating section of Hebrews 11. Look at it with me. What more can I say? The writer leaves his individual discussion of heroes of faith in the Old Testament, the last one being Rahab, What more can I say? Time is too short for me to tell about. And then he lists six great characters: Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah. Of David and Samuel and the prophets, what a stellar group. It would be fun to take each one of them. But the writer doesn't do that. You have to do that on your own. But what you'll find is that the same faith functioned in their lives just as it had functioned in these giants, these heroes of faith that we've had named in the first part of it. But these who are mentioned, it says, verse 33, these who are mentioned and others like them, by faith conquered kingdoms, administrated justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the raging of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, gained strength after being weak, became mighty in battle, and put foreign enemies to flight. Women received their dead raised to life again. Wow. Wow. Incredible. What's the point? The point is that these people who are not highlighted in chapter 11 also walked by faith. They also saw the same God be faithful to the same promises. They also pursued the same goals. And God honored their faith. Now look with me at verse 35b. Some men were tortured, not accepting release, so that they might gain a better resurrection. Pause for a moment. Brothers and sisters, resurrection is not something that happens to the spirit. Resurrection is something that happens to the body. When you find the word resurrection in your Bible, you're talking about somebody being brought back from a state of deterioration, perhaps decomposition. A body being absolutely restructured, absolutely repatterned, no more mortal, no more temporal, no more material per se, but spiritual, immortal, eternal. Perfect. That's what it's saying. So these people believe God not just for the future of the covenant promises he made, but these people believe God in themselves, for themselves, and for their family. They understood that faith that brought the walls of Jericho down, that same faith placed in the same God for the same promises he made, is very personal. It's very, very individual. It's why Jesus said, I am the resurrection and life. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet he shall live. That's why Jesus said, all who are in the grave shall hear my voice and come forth. Those that have done good are in the resurrection of just. Those that have done evil are in the resurrection of damnation. Everybody gets resurrected. No escape. No exceptions. Why? Because that's what God says is his plan. I know. You mean to tell me God's going to somehow recreate a body that has been decomposing in the earth for 40, 50, 60? Yeah. For 2,000? 4,000? 6,000? Yeah. How about those that were destroyed in the great flood? Yeah, yeah, yeah. God knows where they all are, and every one of them is going to be resurrected to stand before God. Incredible individual application. Now, no, because they embraced that fact, they saw that this life isn't the end. They saw that this present body isn't the final, this isn't as good as it can get. They saw that there was a resurrection anticipated, and they did not accept release, they accepted torment. Why? Rather than deny, rather than repudiate the promise of God for themselves in terms of resurrection. Have you studied in the scriptures what you're going to be like 2 seconds after the rapture? It's incredible. you're going to have a new heart, brand new heart. I don't mean the physical organ. I mean you. You're going to be changed. You will never again have the sin nature in you. You'll never again be tempted from within. Never, 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 never. Your mind will be perfected. Your capacities to think, act, speak, all of that. You will see the invisible better than you see the visible today. You will be in heaven. You will be surrounded by angels. You will see the throne of God. Folks, we got an incredible future ahead of us. And these dear folks saw that, embraced that, and said to their tormentors, no, no, give me Jesus. Just give me Jesus. I'll stay with Jesus. I'll follow him. Great, 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 great verse. Now others, verse 36, experienced mockings and scourgings as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two. You saw that on television, didn't you, just a little bit ago? People that were decapitated, sawed in two. Others experienced mockings and scourgings as well as bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawed in two. They died by the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, destitute, afflicted, mistreated. That's telling us that faith doesn't guarantee you success and appreciation in this world. Matter of fact, the stronger and deeper your faith, the more you are not like this world. The more you realize that this world is not my home, the more you realize that the things of this earth are absolutely worthless compared to the things that are waiting for us in heaven. Absolutely valueless. Valueless. Once today I was listening to one of our children talk about raising her children. Bless her heart. Bless her heart. Talking about how desperately, you know, she's sitting there wiping the tears, talking about how desperately she wants her children to know the values that make a difference. How she wants them to know and love God. How she wants them to be students of the Scripture. How she wants this, 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 this. And in telling us how difficult it is, even in the church, even in the Christian school, even in association with Christian families. Verse 38, the world was not worthy of them. Mark that. What that tells you is that God weighs values differently than we do. That's what it says. Wall Street has no control over the true values of life. None. None. That's God's premium statement in this whole chapter. The world is not worthy of them. But notice, flip back please to verse 16. Verse 16, talk about Abraham. They now aspire to a better land, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God. Is that what you want? Is that what you want at the end of the day? You want God to say of you, the world is not worthy of you. The world doesn't deserve you. The world can't create the kind of person you are. The world can't sustain it. And nothing that the world has, nothing that the world has, nothing, nothing can add to the real quality and worth of who you are, my child. Verse 39, all these were approved through their faith, but they did not receive what was promised. All these were approved. I went to NRB, National Religious Broadcasters, years ago. Judy was there. Judy and Brian were there. We were down in Washington, D.C., and first Bush, Senior Bush, was president, and we were going to hear him. He was going to come talk to us. So they shut down the hotel and did a thorough spec. I mean, this went on for 24 hours ahead of time. We were told what to come, where to come, what not to bring. We were given exactly how we were to show up. When we went through screening and all of that, you know, wanding and all that, there were dogs all over the place. The whole bank of TV cameras back here against the wall, and we were ushered in. We were down. We sat about, oh, maybe six rows, seven rows back from the front, a little off to President Bush's left-hand side. I mean, the place was just electrified. Here it was, the President of the United States, the leader of the free world. Here he was up here about to speak to us. And everybody was leaning into it, and everybody was looking for some chance to accidentally bump into him and get his autograph, you know. He came sequestered by his protective force. Amazing. Amazing. And before he came on the platform, here they were, standing down front like this, you know. You know, everybody looking. And I mean, they were all over the place. There must have been 50, 60 of those security people all over the place, sitting all around, watching up on the platform, all those places, because the president was there. It was obvious, a very, very important person. And I'll never forget this. He walked out on the platform, looked at us and said, well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Jim Custer. Wow, is it good to see you. I haven't seen, no, that didn't really happen. But I want you to think about that. If Jesus shows up Sunday morning at your church, wow, so good to see you. Wow, neat to see you, Ed. Wow, can I sit and sit beside you? The world is not worthy of these folk. God says they're my children. And God says, I approve of their faith. I will not forget their sufferings. I approve. Next week, we're going to study the greatest example of perseverance and faith in your whole Bible. Tonight, Father, I pray that you would, from Rahab to David, from Noah to Moses, from Sarah to Ruth, show us that you are not a respecter of persons. Show us that you never neglected the Gentiles in your covenant of faith. Show us that the whole purpose of Messiah coming into the world was so that out of him and his bountiful grace and mercy, a huge remnant could be saved, forgiven, born again, made sons of God, and Jews and Gentiles alike could become your family. And you would delight in us. You wouldn't sit up there passively. You would walk with us, direct us, guide us. You would hear our prayers. You would hold us when we cry. You would whisper to us when our adversary was trying to redirect our attention to less honorable things. And you were constantly seeking to build into our hearts this confidence, this assurance, this grace work of knowing that you will do all you promised. We read in the verse as we close, Father, that every one of these people died, and the promise they were pursuing was not fulfilled. Parts of it were, aspects of it were completed, but the big finale is still ahead. Thank you for waiting for us. Thank you that you didn't close your books and bring history to a culmination in the 1950s or the 60s or the 90s. Your grace is still available. The door to your heart, to forgiveness and life eternal, is still wide open. Jesus still knocks and whispers, come unto me. And for any of us who will accept that invitation, He will sup with us. He'll fellowship with us. And we get to fellowship with him. And while it might have been momentarily electrifying to be recognized by our president, an infinitely greater, infinitely insurpassable greater welcome, greeting awaits each of us who know you. When you stretch out your hands to us and say, welcome home, my child. Welcome home. You have been faithful in few things. I will make you ruler over many. Come, enjoy your home. We long for that. May we live for that. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.